This morning, I'm going to go over seven ways that we abuse the gifts. Seven ways that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are abused. My aim this morning is to wrap up the series. I imagine this might be a strange point if you haven't been with us throughout the whole thing to just kind of hear this end. So I'd like to encourage anyone who would be listening online or catching up or to go back and listen to some of the other teachings, because they kind of all lay a foundation for what is going to be said today. But 6 weeks ago, I began to teach on these charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues first, and then we looked at interpretation and prophecy, followed by the gifts of revelation, which are the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. And then we lastly looked at the works of powers, which are faith and healings and miracles. And we've talked through these, and these are the manifestations of the Spirit, known as the gifts of the Spirit. The beginning of chapter 12, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are called pneumaticos. There are the spirituals. Your Bible probably adds the word gifts. It's italicized, but the word in Greek is something like spirituals. And now it's fairly evident that the church at Corinth was misusing these gifts. After all, that's why we have these three chapters, this whole passage to begin with. And after praying about what to preach on this morning, I was led to revisit this context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, in which these gifts were written. And so while we've read many of these verses through the past 6 weeks or so, I want to revisit them in a way that is within the context, spiritual order, because that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Now, I hope that this point has not been missed, but each of these gifts can be misused. Not just the gift of tongues, right? And that's kind of where we focus, and that's where a lot of churches sort of draw the line. I don't know why, because I would consider tongues really, if there's such thing as a hierarchy of the gifts, it's kind of a lesser gift. And yet that's where churches draw the line, say, well, that's too much. And so really what they're saying is, I don't want any of the gifts because I can't even dip my toes into the things that I don't understand. And so that's the reality. But let's not forget that in the midst of all this disagreement that many churches have with the gifts of the Spirit, that they all can be abused and misused. And so the caution is for all of them. Faith and healing can be just as abused as tongues. And so we need to be aware that these cautions of these three chapters apply generally to all the gifts. And so I'm just going to start really quickly at the very, very top of this section, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is saying right from the get-go that if we are unaware of the spiritual gifts, that can be a problem. That's the first concern, right? So the first misuse is when the gifts, or when we are ignorant of the gifts. Number one, the gifts are misused when we are ignorant of them. And we need to guard against being ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit, spirituals, pneumaticos. Not knowing they exist, not being aware of them, not even reading this, just avoiding this passage, as I imagine many churchgoers do, is a wrong thing. Whether this is willful ignorance or not, it is no excuse. We need to be aware of these gifts, and we need to understand how they function. And that's why, as mundane as it may seem to many of you all here, that I spent this many weeks on the gifts of the Spirit, why I believe it is so crucial. Because it's the Holy Spirit living in us, working through us with these gifts, that I believe the New River Valley is going to be ultimately impacted in a way that there's growth in this church. Now, it's not just about growth in this church, it's ultimately about salvation, right? I would much rather somebody get saved on the streets and go to another church. That's wonderful. But the reality is, if we are not witnessing and we are not going out into the streets, and we're not using the gifts that God has given us through the Holy Spirit to build up the church, then why are we even here, right? We can just isolate ourselves like little hermits at home, and we can study our Bibles. You can listen online to any number of much better teachers than me. The reality is, God has given us the responsibility to be world changers, to go out into the streets and build up his kingdom. And we can't do that by our own hands, by our own intellect, our own speech. We need the Holy Spirit's help. One thing I feel that I've failed throughout this series is communicating the supernatural nature of these things. Now, I don't know how that could be missed. We're talking about supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. These things are supernatural. No part of these gifts is man-made or is man-ordained. And there, I think, is a real danger here. If we're not careful, that we can inadvertently undermine the Spirit's power by equating things that can be explained by nature as supernatural. I'm not sure how else to say this, but there's this tendency to water down the miraculous. Beloved, a miracle, by definition, is something that can only be explained by the supernatural. That's what a miracle is. I hope that sinks in, because let me just say it this way. If you can explain, if someone could explain, if you were giving testimony about something that happened and you're sharing to, let's say, a doctor or whatever, and they can explain that away by medical science, then what you're describing to them is probably not a miracle. See, because I think what God is talking about in this is something that is so undeniably God-moving. It's not something that man can reconstruct or make. Now, I believe God works through those ways. I believe there's lots of ways to receive a healing, for instance. There's lots of things that are amazing, and they build your faith and encourage you. But we're talking about supernatural events that are so God-like that the world is going to say, there must be a God. And I think the danger is that if we reduce the works of God to something that is just makes you feel good or an answered prayer, then our expectation is just lowered. We're never really going after the supernatural. We're never really building our faith to a point where we want to see God move in ways that is so undeniably God. Now, I'm not trying to be a wet blanket on your faith. I'm not trying to be a killjoy in your thanksgiving and admiration of God and his dealings and workings in and through you. But if we reduce the supernatural to answered prayer and happy endings, then I think there's this danger of never asking for the impossible. So let's not be unawares of what these spirituals really are. These are supernaturals. These are the works of God through the church. Now, Paul goes on to say in the next couple of verses, because you all have a track record of being led astray, I mean, that's what he says, right? Number two, the gifts are misused when they are used to mislead. The gifts are misused to mislead others. Not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I don't believe those can necessarily be used for bad, but I want you to know that there's counterfeits, right? The context, I think, is about that, is that some will be drawn to supernatural displays. Church, just because you witness something supernatural does not necessarily mean that it's the gift of God. And while I've said this, I just don't feel like I can stress this enough. How many times did Jesus himself warn the disciples about the false prophets, right? Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. So, as if possible, to mislead the elect. And we've talked about that. And I mean, Pharaoh's magicians, they counterfeited the first three plagues and miracles right in front of Moses. And you remember the witch at Endor? That's a weird one to me. I still can't get over that one. This wicked woman working for the devil tapped into the spiritual realm somehow talks with Elijah for Saul. Explain that one to me, Lucy. I mean, there's biblical precedent that we must be mindful of, that the gifts of God can be counterfeit, the Holy Spirit gifts. And so we need to be aware that they sometimes might be used to mislead others. Now, in these next seven verses, they've been our primary launching point for the past 6 weeks, verses 4 through 11. Paul teaches that there are at least 9 supernatural manifestations that are given to the believer, the body of Christ. And we've been looking at what they are and why they are used the way they are within the church. And there's a couple of important points that I think I've covered fairly sufficiently, but just by way of review, let's look at verse 11 again. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. The gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit as he wills. These are his gifts to give and ours to receive. And so number 3, the gifts are misused when we fail to understand the Spirit's involvement. There are those that may act in pride as if they're the ones in charge or in control. And you know, that's not giving proper place to the Spirit. Remember, we're just servants of the King. We don't deserve any gifts. It's all because of his grace. Beloved, we can't use the gifts without him. The Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. They are his to give. Acts 3:12, you remember, this is Peter. It says, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made this man walk? I'm a nothing. I'm just a fisherman. 40 days ago, I denied being with him." We must remember that God doesn't need you. He chooses you. The next thing we see in these verses, in this section 4 through 11, I'm going to backtrack to verse 7, and hopefully you remember this because I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this, is that these gifts are given for the common good. They are given for the common good. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Number 4, spiritual gifts are abused when the emphasis is on self. And that goes for tongues, interpretation. Remember, this is about all the gifts. Faith, healing, discerning of spirits, wisdom, knowledge. All of these things can be abused when there's emphasis on self. Look what God's doing in me. Look at how he's using me. First, you know, it's like this topic sentence. You kids learned about topic sentences. Who's your teacher? Topic sentence is like, I'm kidding. This is like a topic sentence for the passage. It sets it up. It's like, what's coming to follow is, this is the explanation of what's to follow after this. And it's like this topic sentence of his listed gifts. And so he's saying, while the bestowal is on the individual, the benefit is for the congregation. And we have to know this, beloved, everything that is done should be done in a way to build up the whole body of Christ. Each and every one of the gifts is not for the individual. The goal is the building up of the community, the church body. Now the passage goes on in verses 12 through 30. I'm not going to read all of that this morning, by describing the body, many members. One body, many members, and each of us have gifts according to the one Spirit. None of us is more important than the other, right? And none of us gets more honor than the other. The one that needs more honor gets it, so that nobody's feeling left out. And he explains this whole thing, one body, many members. The foot can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the eyes can't say to the ears, right? Or the ear can't say to the eyes. You ever heard a noise at night, and you like, look around the room to see what it is. And you're like trying to find it. Sometimes you hear things. Is it just me that hears things that aren't there? You do? See, your eyes and your ears can deceive you. Right? You ever seen something? A faint shadow lurking. And then you do a double take and you look back and your brain has to catch up with what your eyes certainly did not see, and you realize there was nothing there at all. It's just your imagination. Your ears can do the same thing. And this is why we all hold each other accountable. You can't say, I don't need you, I know what I heard. But that's how we act in church a lot of times. Is we sort of get rid of the lesser body parts and we just say, well, I don't need you. And Paul the Apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, here's the analogy of the church, is that we can only be truly effective when each member is producing and practicing the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to them with a constant interdependence on everyone else that's around. It's not about you. You must be constantly aware of who you're attached to and how it affects the body for good. So practice these gifts with others in mind, which I think is stated very succinctly in Philippians 2, if you want to turn there. To the right, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, guess what we're talking about now? Unity, koinonia in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. How many of you want these things to be said about your church? Love, fellowship of the Spirit. These are good things to think about, right? Affection, compassion. Make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing. Here's the how. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That's how we express love. That's how we remain united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. How? Don't do anything from selfishness or conceit. Put others before yourself. I learned this little thing in Sunday school, kids' church, when I was, you know, really tiny, and sticks with you, right? Joy, Jesus, others, you. Right? You put others before yourself. Jesus first, but it's kind of Philippians 2, 1 through 4. It's really what it is. Put others before yourself. With humility of mind. Beloved, this is the goal when we gather together. Put others ahead of yourself. And that's really not just about spiritual gifts, but it applies, right? But it also applies to worship. Put others before yourself in worship. How that would change our perspective as a church if we worshiped in a way that was worrying about the person that was sitting to our right or our left. I'm worried that if I do blank, it might interfere with their ability to worship, whether that's sitting and pouting, grumbling, complaining, not participating, or maybe I'm clapping too loud or singing off key too loud. I'm not saying not to sing, make a joyful noise. I'm just saying if we had this heart envelop us about everybody, about everything, cafe and worship and kids' church and picnics, you know what? Sometimes I'm tired and I don't want to hang around people. That's the reality. I am not a particularly extroverted person. I would be very content living in a cabin by myself. Now, I love my wife and kids. They're not invited to my cabin. Sometimes I need a little cabin space. I get cabin fever and I need to go to the mountains metaphorically and just be alone. Okay? And after I'm done preaching, I need to be alone. But you know what? Sometimes it's not about me. And when we meet together as church, as body of believers, it's really never about me. And I have to put the needs of others above my own wants and desires. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm introverted. I don't want to talk to people. You know what? Just receive us in love, would you? Whatever we do when we come together as church, whether it's two or three, and it doesn't have to be just Sunday mornings, right? You see someone at Walmart, put others above yourself. And that's the attitude we ought to have. The gifts of the Spirit, worship, communion, prayer. Put others before yourself. Beloved, please hear these words. The Holy Spirit isn't just supposed to rest on you for your own personal benefit. Now, He does do that. He benefits us. He's a huge blessing, right? But it's not just about you. These manifestations specifically are for the common good. It's about the whole church being built up, and that includes salvation for the lost. John 7, 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And there's this little verse, this little phrase tacked on to the very end of this. It's like, oh, that's a great verse. And all these charismatic people got a hold of it, and they say, what on earth does it mean? You know, and we'd be guilty of taking it out of context if Jesus didn't say it himself. And here's what's recorded, according to John. But this he spoke of the Spirit. And this is what Jesus was pointing his disciples to. He says, it's not just the indwelling of the Spirit for you, but as you're drawn to me and you're filled with the Spirit, it's about others being touched by the rivers of living water. And so if you're like, man, I want healing, I want faith, and I want to, and you're secretly thinking, I want to be popular, I want to be rich. I can't guarantee you anything, but it's probably not going to come upon you with that attitude. But we all must get in the mindset of others. How can I serve the King for others' sake? And I think when we properly do that, when we properly give them position above ourselves, we'll see that it's not so bad to have the lesser gifts. We'll be thankful to scrub toilets for the King. Right? And so if you have a bad attitude, if you're struggling, if you've been guilty of this, I would just ask you to pray and get on your knees and ask God for a revelation of those that are lost and hurting. Tridstone, to see the new River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. Five, and this comes from 1 Corinthians 12:31. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. I think the King James says best gifts. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Number five, the gifts are misused when they are taken for granted or ignored. It's unfortunate that this really does happen in many churches, you know, where the gifts of the Spirit have been so stigmatized that they're avoided altogether. In fact, the vast majority of churches in the United States and world don't believe the gifts are still functioning today. And this is known as cessationism. Continualism. It's continuing of the gifts, cessationism. A 2011 Pew Research poll found and published that only 11% of American evangelistic churches are charismatic in practice. 11%. I don't know if that's a surprise to you. Sounds about correct to me. 10%. In other words, 10% of the churches in America are practicing charismatics. I might have actually guessed it was a little lower than that, to be honest, but I want to remind you that we have this very explicit command in Scripture. And yes, it's an imperative tense. It is actually a command. I'm glad this verse is there, because if it weren't, if I said this, you know, you might be thinking I'm a fanatic, one of them heretical fanatics, right? But it says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. That's a crazy statement. That sounds like something a cult leader might say, you know, but it's not. God himself thought this was fit to put in his word, and he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. I believe that one of the biggest reasons the body of Christ hasn't made a bigger impact in our generation today is because of our failure to operate within the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the early church, they used these gifts like a dinner bell. They rang the bell and people came to hear their message, and God was confirming what he was saying through them, through these signs and wonders. Hebrews 2:3-4, write this one down if you're taking notes. It says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, this is, remember the audience that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, he's telling them, you've had many witnesses of the account of salvation. How have you missed it? And then he says this, God testifying with them, by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So we have signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit put on this level playing field as ways that God's word is confirmed to the Jews, the Hebrews. And that's what they are still today. Not just to the Jews, but also to the unbelieving worlds, the agnostics, the atheists, the Muslims, the Buddhists. Guess whose gods can't raise people from the dead? Jesus is the victor He is the resurrection and the life. No one else has that name. How cool is it if we started walking into funeral homes, people just stood up? I promise you that'll make some Muslims convert. And that's what they're talking about, the writer of Hebrews here, saying God testified by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what these gifts are about, church. That the word would be proven. And see, God is bearing witness to the accuracy of the message that we speak through the miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want that ministry. How many of you want that ministry, that God would just do things, not for your fame, but that what you would speak out would be confirmed? How awesome would that be? Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Jesus said, John 10, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I don't do the works of the Father, don't believe. That's a strong statement. I'm afraid that if we were to apply that standard to ministers today, most wouldn't be believed. If I don't do what God is doing, if I were to be able to say that confidently to you, don't believe my message behind this podium unless you see me doing the things that God is doing. What is God doing? He's setting the captives free. He's healing the lame and the lepers. He wants to raise the dead. He wants to draw men to himself. And if I'm not doing that, then you shouldn't believe the word. That's what Jesus was saying. It's a strong statement. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. It's the gifts that back up the word. Beloved, can I ask you a question? If you don't know what gifts he has given to you, no judgment. I'm not judging you. If you don't know what he's given to you, what have you been doing to find out? If you don't have all 9 of these supernatural gifts manifesting in your life on a consistent basis, let me ask you this. Are you wrestling for more? I think that there's some sort of reverse pride that happens within these. Like, we want to remain humble and before the Lord, and we think, well, if I had that gift of faith and healing, then, you know, that is going to draw attention to myself, and so I'm just going to sit back and be humble, and I don't need that gift in my life. But this isn't about you. That's the whole point. It's about others being saved. And Jesus tells us in Luke 11, he says, be persistent in asking for your gift of the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you, how hungry are you for the Spirit's empowerment? It's a lot of rhetorical questions. I don't know if you can process all this, but if you're going to write one down, write down this one. If you aren't operating in the supernatural, what are you operating in? Turn to Matthew 25. I think most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with this parable. But I want to try and bless you with some of the conviction I got this week. How many of you like your toes stepped on? Some nervous chuckles, but nobody said yes. Amen, Pastor. Matthew 25, I'm not going to read the whole thing, I guess. How much do I have left? You know the account, though. I dropped my notes in the parking lot, and they're all out of order. Excuse me a minute. Matthew 25. I'll just give you the quick, short version of it. Verse 14 says, a man was about to go on a journey. He's called his own slaves and trusted his possessions, right? We see that he gave 5 talents to one, he gave 2 to another, and 1 to another. And then he went on his journey. He comes back, right? The 5 doubled it, he got 10. The 2 doubled it, he got 4. What did the 1 do? He buried it. Well done, well done. And then he says to the 1, right? You wicked slave. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow. And so he takes his 1 talent. He gives it to the man with 10. He said, you've been better off if you've just put it in the bank and gained interest on this thing, right? And at the very end here, I'm going to read in verse 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, And we kind of know, most interpreters, commentators, probably sermons you've heard on this, relate this to talents and abilities. It's kind of what Jesus seems to be hinting at, right? He says, more will be given. So use your talents wisely, right? That's the point of the parable. Use your talents wisely. And God is going to bless your ministry as you're obedient with what he's given to you. And if you're a lazy servant, right? Isn't that what we're talking about? Then he's just going to take it away. He has no point for you being even in the kingdom and doing anything. He says, he will have an abundance, verse 29. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then verse 30 hits you like a ton of bricks. And we just kind of leave this one off. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here Jesus, and I want to be careful because I don't have an exact interpretation according to the man himself of what he was saying here. But what it is he has servants. I'm just going to tell you what I know, what I read. Servants of the king. He goes away for a period of time, which it seems to be we're living in. Multiply and use the gifts to do good for my kingdom, so that when I come back, I see that you've been busy. 5 into 10, 2 into 4, 1 late, did not use his gifts. And he says, you're going to hell. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is going to throw the sincere Christian to hell for being lazy, but that's what it appears to me. And I want to be careful that I'm not presenting this in the wrong light and misinterpreting anything. But here's the conviction that I was hit with as I read this passage in my own devotional reading this week. It just hit me, the seriousness of the lazy Christian. How grieved he must be that he would entrust his talents, the gift of the Holy Spirit, with us. And yet we don't even use them for his kingdom. Number 6, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I touched on this passage when we talked about tongues back in May, but we did not get into the fullness of this of the contents. Number 6 is spiritual gifts can be abused where there is no love. Verses 1 and 2, they talk about that the gifts of the Spirit mean nothing without love. He says, if you have a gift of prophecy and all mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith and remove mountains, but I don't have love, it means nothing. If we can do all the great things in the kingdom, but we're not doing in the spirit of love, it means nothing. Verse 3, he goes on and says, service means nothing without love. Love is important. It keeps us grounded. It's the reason. It's the motivating factor for why we do everything. In verses 4 through 7, you hear this a lot of times out of context. It's preached at weddings and renewals and all sorts of things. But it's a description of love, and it's a great verse. It's great verses. I'm not saying it's wrong to use them as a reminder of what real love looks like. But then at the end of the chapter, he goes back and he says, basically, you're not going to need any of these gifts when I do return. So use the gifts now. And they have to be grounded in love. And here's a description of love. And just keep in the back of your mind that eventually when I come back, we don't need them. That's chapter 13 in a nutshell. Now, certainly agape love is itself a gift to every believer. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You can read Romans 5:5 on that. And it also describes this agape love also describes this, what the fruit of the Spirit is producing in our life, right? However, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's concern is of a different one. He's not negotiating this trade-off of gifts of love rather than the practice of gifts. He's not saying do one or the other. He's saying, but as you practice the gifts, they have to be rooted and grounded in love or you're not doing them right. And I think it goes back to what we read in Philippians, that you put others before yourself. And so I would just say this about number 6. Love is the summation to every problem within and outside of the church. How many of you have ever been in a church through a split? I have. A church split. Not a church spit. I know I spit sometimes. That's why we got the front row so far back. A split. It's terrible. Your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're supposed to be loving, right? I had family. I grew up, you know, smaller church. Family that has split off from the church that I grew up in. My grandmother and grandfather left my dad's and their son's church for a number of years because of doctrinal disagreement. And that was a horrible thing to experience. Didn't really understand it as a teenager. I just knew that there was disagreement. And we continued loving each other because we all love Jesus. But it doesn't always go so easy, and it's not always a good thing. But I believe that love will solve any of the problems you have, whether it's doctrinal, whether it's disagreement about the carpet color, which songs to sing, which pastor they vote in. You know, after I was voted in as a pastor here, a number of people left this church. I'm just going to say this, that love, where there is love, it will solve any problem within the church and without. Last one, number 7. Spiritual gifts are abused when they are restrained. We talked these 6 weeks about the incredible purpose and potential of these gifts, and unfortunately the reality is that they are abused at times, but I think that there is a grave danger in simply closing the door altogether. And may we not be guilty as a church of throwing out the baby with the bathwater because it's not sparkly clean. You know, I realized what that really kind of means. We don't do that anymore. We just drain the bathtub and get fresh water. But my mom tells a story, you know, one of 8 kids that they would have to, before they had indoor plumbing, they would fill up the hood of a truck. They had a truck in their front yard, and they would fill it up with water, and they would go in order from oldest to youngest. By the time she got down to her, it was cold and dirty. And it was a lot of work to fill up the bathtub and heat it, so you had to bathe quick. Anyway, I realized what that phrase means now, but 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, "Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues." Do not forbid. Don't forbid. Earnestly desire. Don't forbid. We must be open to the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit while using the guidelines that we have in these 3 chapters for their exercise. We're to be regulated by the rules that are laid down in the Bible so that the things are done decently and in order, and they don't cause confusion. See, God is not the author of confusion. One of Paul's main concerns in these 3 chapters is to demonstrate that the charismatic gifts are not ends in themselves, but they are given for a particular reason, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that is all summed up in verse 40, right? The last verse. But all things must be done properly in an orderly manner. So rather than just simply shutting down all the gifts, you guys are just, you've gone too far with these things, you should never do them. That's not what Paul says. He says, you guys have been in these things and you're doing all sorts of weird stuff in this whole church. But they're for good. So keep doing them, just do it better. It didn't even cross Paul's mind that he would get rid of these gifts because of their malpractice. And this is worth some consideration if you're on the fence about the gifts, and if you're hesitant to them being taught in the church, you say, that's too much, you're a little over the top, pastor, that should be a private thing. Discontinuance of the spiritual gifts was never an option for the man who wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody, more books in the Bible than anyone. And I'll go further to say that while order has its place, we need to be careful not to take structure and order so far that we box the Holy Spirit in. Because I would venture to say that there's probably been more damage done by the so-called name of order in the church, in the name of advancement of the kingdom, than disorderly gifts would have ever have done. We have limited the move of the Holy Spirit because we don't understand things, or they're abused. Or so we hear they're abused, because a lot of people that teach against the gifts that they've ceased probably have never even experienced them. So they've only heard from somebody who's heard from somebody who's heard from somebody that church down the road's handling snakes. Linda said, we used to be a pew-jumping church, and we never even had pews. Rumors happen, right? But think about what God would have done through the church if we were all open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years. Oh, church, we must make room for the move of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to see his gifts in operation in this church, we can only operate in his fullness when we embrace and welcome him. And as we come to a close this morning, I want to remind you of one last thing, that we are all equipped. Every member has at least one spiritual gift, usually more. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. And secondly, no member has all the gifts. You're feeling real proud and arrogant. Just remember, you might be needed, but so is everybody else. There are no jack of all trades, masters of none, spiritually speaking. 14:26 says, each has a. And when Paul wrote that, there would have been many house churches scattered all over Corinth. And they would meet together in these small groups, and one would have a song, one would read a hymn or sing a hymn, or one might give, and someone would have a tongue, an interpretation, a revelation. The emphasis wasn't exactly on who was doing what, but it was all flowing in the Spirit for the building up of the whole house church. Now, as the church grows beyond what can fit into a house, this everybody shares something with everybody else will look and may look a little different. But it's a big mistake for anyone to think, well, I'm not on the platform, I can't minister this morning. And that's the attitude we've got to get rid of. Because when you come to church, it's not just to be fed. You ought to be fed, but you ought to be fed from Sam and Wade and Sherry and Zach and Reagan and Tekoa. You guys sat on the good side today. You ought to be big fed and built up by everybody here. It ought not just be worship, good teaching, go home. What can I bring? How can I minister in the gifts this morning? How can I use the gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit, to better this person sitting on my right or left? How can I bless Kathy today? How can I bless Chime? What can I do for Curtis? He pours out his heart and he sings. How can I bless and encourage him? First Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you mind if I drop one more spiritual bowling ball on your toes? I believe we don't see many of God's gifts because we really don't do anything that requires them. What have you done recently that has put you into a position where you needed to rely on God for a spiritual manifestation? As long as you can live without flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you will. These precious gifts of the Spirit are to be sought after. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, earnestly desire the best gifts. You know what that means? They're not all given at salvation. You got to seek after them. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I've not been using his gifts. I've been selfish. I've been lazy. I've been distracted. I've been embarrassed. I want to invite you to come up. Curtis is going to lead us in a song. Sam, you can come up. I'm just going to open up the altar. You can do it at your seats, but I would just encourage you to make a public show in humility and obedience and asking for more of the Holy Spirit. If you feel comfortable doing that, you can come up, you can kneel, you can stand, whatever. You can do it there in your seat. That's fine. But if this resonated and you're thinking, I've not been diligent with the gifts the way that I should, I want you to make a public confession this morning to him. Would you just repent and ask him to be to come into you, fill you, and that you would be obedient with the gifts he's given. Maybe you haven't been seeking the supernatural. You haven't been asking for the gifts. You've been content how things are in your life. Maybe you need to get on your knees and ask him, God, would I earnestly desire your gifts? Would you help me to earnestly desire your gifts? May I not have this false sense of humility and avoid them? Maybe you're here and this is the first you're hearing of the Holy Spirit and these gifts, and you just thought they were for other people. Don't worry, Acts 19:2 has you covered. There's plenty of Holy Spirit to go around. And I want you to come up, if this resonated with you, and I want you just to stand with me. Would you ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would work in and through you, and that you would be obedient to use the gifts, just like we read about in the parable in Matthew 25? Would you do that with me? Father, we bless you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. May we not neglect the Holy Spirit. We know that they can be abused in many ways, but Lord, we know that they also can be abused because they're being ignored. They're being neglected. They're being refused. So, Father, I pray that each and every person in this room who feels your presence and who feels this need, this desire to want you to work in and through them, that they would come up this morning. And as we repent, Father, that you would use us in a mighty way, that this church would grow leaps and bounds because you are working in and through us. Lord, may others be drawn to what you are doing here at Tridestone because we are being obedient. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Father. We bless you for him, and we ask that you would help us to walk in the fullness of him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.